from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10 and verse 45. As far as I am concerned, this verse of Scripture is the golden text of the entirety of the four Gospels. This particular verse of Scripture is the golden text of the entirety of the Gospels. Those of you who are on the sound, if you could give me a little more treble and a little bit less bass, it'll make it clearer. You'll be able to understand better. The Bible says in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10 and verse 45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." The Bible says that Jesus himself came into this world not to be ministered unto, but rather that he himself would be a minister, and that he gave himself, or gave his life, a ransom for many. And that included me. And that included you. In the Gospel of John, chapter 4 and verse 35, Jesus made this statement about his day. John's Gospel, chapter 4 and verse 35. "But never has there been an hour, brethren, when this statement is more efficacious than it is today. In view of all that I could go through here today, current events, occult worship, etc., etc., never has there been an hour that is more ripe for this particular statement and application." Jesus said then, and he is saying today, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." There are many things that I could preach or teach to you, but today I want to work with you on this subject, developing your spiritual ministry and gifts. Jesus is here. He is genuinely in this place. And because he is, anything can happen. Anything. I believe that so profoundly that no matter what I preach or teach, the Holy Ghost is here to meet the individual needs, no matter what they are. He is here. For example, at one conference where I preached, God spoke to me and told me to teach an in-depth session on holiness and modesty. And a couple of preachers sort of picked up on me and tried desperately to talk me out of it, because they really didn't feel that that was the theme or the subject for that particular conference. But God had spoken to me, and I went straight ahead with what God told me to do. And in that meeting, now consider this, I taught and preached on modesty and holiness, basically speaking. But at the end of that service, a man who had been blind in one eye from birth, God opened his eye. Another man, I walked by him, he had a short leg, as one of our pastors in the South. That short leg grew as long as the other one. A woman's spine was straightened. Another woman with a tumor on the back of her neck, one of our pastor's wives, that tumor totally vanished in the presence of the Lord. So it doesn't matter what you teach or preach, if you are anointed and the Holy Ghost is present, because you have enticed him by worship, and because you have drawn near to him, the Holy Ghost is here today to minister to every individual need that is here. It's only a matter of us yielding to him, opening to Him. You can be healed whether healing is preached or not. And you can be delivered whether deliverance is preached or not. It's a matter of responding. It's a matter of just simply opening yourself to the presence of the Lord. So as we plow through a lot of things today and discuss a lot of things, I want you to open your heart right now. Would you lift your hands and your voice? And would you pray that God will have His perfect will and way in this place today? God, in the name of Jesus, I worship You because You are God. And I praise You today because You are real and because You are tangible. I pray that You will break us to weeping and to crying. I'm asking today that You will cause us to be genuinely converted all over again to You. God, today that You will break up the fallow ground, as it were. Help us, O Lord, to become all that You would have us to become. I give You the praise, the glory, and the honor. Anoint us to hear and to speak in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. Thank you for standing so long. You may be seated. Would you clap once for the Lord? If you bring a sinner, to a service like this, anything can happen. Anything can happen. If you believe that, would you just simply lift your hands and worship one more time? Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. If you bring a sinner to a psychologist, in the end result, you will have only an adjusted sinner. If you bring a sinner to a doctor, the end result, you will have a healthy sinner. If you give a sinner $1 million, you will have a wealthy sinner. If you bring a sinner to a court of our land, and he faces a jury of our land, in the end result, you will have a convicted sinner. If a sinner turns over a new leaf in his life, you will simply have a reformed sinner. But if you bring a sinner to this man called Jesus, you will have a converted sinner. You will have a saved sinner. And the truth of the matter is here today that all of us are just a bunch of sinners who have been saved by the grace of God. None of us have anything really to boast about. Not really. We were a bunch of nobodies going nowhere. Most of us lived on dead-end street and our house number was 0. But when Jesus came, walking down the road of our lives, something happened. And now today, we're a bunch of somebodies going somewhere. We know where we were, we know where we are, and thank God we know where we're going. And that is more than most people know that you meet on the streets of our cities and hamlets and villages. I've had many people walk up to me in the course of the years I have ministered and said, "Brother Stone King, I don't even know why I was born." That is one of the most pitiful places to be in as a human being. Life is a wonderful thing. Jesus came to give life and to give it more abundantly. And you and I here today, saved by the grace of God, are a living testimony, a living attestation to the power of this resurrected one whose name is Jesus. Because we are, we have a story to tell. I have a story to tell. You have a story to tell. Because of what you have been through, because of your own personal deliverance, because of your own personal conversion, you have a ministry. There is not one person in here today, not one man in here, that does not have a personal ministry. I don't care who you are, how young you are in this, or how long you've been with us. You have a ministry. You have a story to tell. I have a story to tell. And nobody can tell my story the way I can tell my story. Nobody can tell it the way I can tell it. But nobody can tell your story the way you can tell it. Because they have not been where you are or where you were. And you can tell it like no one else can tell it. In fact, if most of us had somebody to help us write it down and to say it correctly, and your story of conversion, your life story could be put in print, it would sell. It would sell. Because everybody loves a story. Even adults like to hear a story. Children will sit for hours to hear a story. And we have the greatest story to tell in all of existence. Because there was a day when I was lost. There was a day when I could not help myself. There was a day when my life was a tangle. There was a day when most of us were caught in the vices of this world with this flesh. But then suddenly there was a light that shined down on the pathway of our life. And this conversion business transcends human logic and reasoning and understanding. My story and your story defies psychology. It defies prognosis and diagnosis. Some people are here today saved by the mercy of God. Some of us are here today that have looked death in the face and through the name of Jesus have been able to stand by the power of that resurrected one. You've got a story to tell. I have a story to tell. And nobody can tell it the way we can tell it individually. Clap again and worship the Lord for just a moment. Hallelujah, Jesus. There are men here today that know that what I'm saying is true. And at one time or another, you have had a tremendous desire to throw yourself into it. And retreats like this, it's like a campfire, you know, it will burn down, just embers and ashes. But if you can scrape those ashes off and get down your hands and knees and begin to blow on those embers and put a few dry pine needles on those embers, and you keep blowing, that thing will begin to flicker. It will jump into flame. And that's exactly what's happening here. We are scraping the ashes off, and the Holy Ghost is blowing on what is left in our lives, and the thing is beginning to burn. Some of you were ablaze when you got here, but others were not. And there's a blowing in this place. There's something that's beginning to stir. That voice, that vision, that original vision that was there. And that's why I said last night, you will leave here never the same again. You will leave here totally changed. Because before you get out of here, you'll be ablaze of fire again. And in your heart, you really want to be. In your heart, you really want to be. But men by nature are not as emotional as women. Women get into the things of the Spirit sometimes faster than men do. There are exceptions, of course, in everything. But by and large, men are not given to becoming emotional in public as easily as a woman is. So man may feel it, but he'll hold back on it, and he will not yield where a woman will. And so it looks like in our services that women are sort of the leaders, and they're into all the spiritual things. Somehow or other, that has got to change. Until the men in our churches are standing and prophesying. They're the ones giving the messages in tongues. They're the ones climbing over the pews. They are the ones laying on of hands. There are some things that women can do that men can never do. There is a place of purity and holiness and modesty that a woman can lift to the resplendent heights of heaven's gates, or they can trample in the gutter. And that particular facet of Christianity is placed in the hands of women. And they can do it, or they cannot do it. But if you take a man who really gives himself to the things of God and reaches a place where he couldn't care less what anybody thinks, he just does his thing for God, he becomes profoundly powerful. Profoundly powerful, because the strength of any church is the men in that church. If the men are strong in the spirit, if they are uninhibited, if they are powerful, the worst derelict on the street can walk in. I mean, he can be the worst. But if he looks around and sees guys like you with your hands in the air, tears streaming down your face, down the floor on your face and your knees, he looks around and says, there's got to be something to this, because he's in it, and he's in it, and he's in it. And what you do is you break down the walls and the barriers for the man on the street, and God is trying to get us to a place where we will throw everything over and jump into this with both hands and both feet and just give it everything that we have got, because there is nothing left. There really isn't anything left. This is all that there is left. And some of you here today have got a hold of it in an unprecedented manner. You've got a hold of something, and you're going to do something for God before this is all over. Can you hear me? Can you hear me? Step again and worship the Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. God deals with you where you are. There are some men here today that are very extroverted. Never meet a stranger, not afraid of anybody. There are others of us here today who are more or less introverted. And you are afraid of people's faces. You feel insecure standing out and just doing this thing for Jesus. You will do it in church, but you find it difficult to do on the streets or at work, on the job. It does not mean that you are backslidden. It does not mean that you're not sincere in your walk with God. It just simply means that that's how you are. But there's got to be some kind of a therapy somewhere that will lift you out of that and turn you into exactly what God wants you to be. And so in these classes, there is a therapy. And there is a master surgeon here whose name is Jesus. And he can change you and turn you around and make you different until you will wake up in the morning and put your feet on the floor. And even you yourself will not know who you are, because there's just something different. Just something different about yourself. And that's why we have come to a place like this, away from the din of the traffic and the noise of the cities. You won't find God on an asphalt street in the din of traffic and horns honking. But you can find him easily walking through the trees and listening to the birds sing in a place like this. I really believe in my heart that God chooses to recess to places like this. I think he hates the din of it all as much as we do. The most atheistic people can be found sitting on rocks watching the surf come in at their feet, because there's a therapy in it. They cannot be found in music or in discos or in the lust of the flesh. It cannot be found. You can watch the sunset go and feel something akin to the eternal, to the supernatural, to the awesome wonder of it all. You will not find it at a bus stop. And people know that. And in a place like this, we have a chance to get a hold of something that we have never, ever touched before, myself included. Myself included. Let's lift a hand again and ask God to do it. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, grant it to us, a therapy, a ministering of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Now, let's go back to what I began to say. There are some people here that would like to do it, but don't know how to get involved doing it. So what does God do with you? I'll tell you what He does with you. He works with you where you are and tries over a period of time to take you to the place where He wants you to go. He doesn't love you today or me because of what I am, but He loves us because of what we can become. He loved us at one time where we were as sinners, but He loved us too much to leave us there. And He has brought us to this point in time, in history, in life. We are here today for something greater. A person who is extroverted, who never meets a stranger, those kinds of people can easily, if they are dedicated and consecrated, if they pray and lay hold of God, those kinds of people can easily enter into the gifts of the Spirit or the demonstration of the Spirit that demands a boldness in personality. Can you see how that would be? A person who is bold in his personality, never meets a stranger, extroverted, not afraid of anything, could very easily stand in a pulpit, see a person in a wheelchair, and just boldly point a finger and command that person to get out of the wheelchair. It's akin to his personality. But the man who is introverted, quiet by nature, I mean, he would have a difficult time doing that. If God wants a message in tongues to be given, it's easier in a local congregation where the gifts of the Spirit have never broken through in that congregation. It is easier for him to deal with the extroverted people to get the thing rolling than it would be to try to prod an introvert, a quiet, shy individual, into giving a message in tongues or standing and prophesying and saying, "Thus saith the Lord." Because the quiet person usually won't do that. So God picks on the guy who is extroverted by nature because he knows he'll do it. Someone who is quiet, God may have to scream at them. But the person who is just raring to go, it's not easy for him to just jump in the flow. And he'll do it. Even make mistakes, but he'll do it. And you've got to do it somewhere. And let me tell you something. We've got room for a few mistakes. In fact, we've made a lot of them through the years and covered them pretty good. And we're still going on. We have room for a few mistakes. There's a lot of criticism in this hour against the gifts of the Spirit. But the thing is, people who are venturing into it, getting into this realm, have got to learn. It's like praying. The more you pray, the better you become at it. The longer you live for God, the better you are at it. The more proficient you are, the more powerful you are in it. When people first start to preach, I mean to tell you, some preachers starting out have preached some real bombs, some real bummers. We don't throw them out and take their card away because they preached something that was off the wall. But boy, they want to do it if you make a blunder in the gifts of the Spirit. We have got to make the same allowances for people to learn and perfect their realm in the gifts of the Spirit as we have in the ministry of preaching. We've got to make room for it. We have to do it, Brother Haney. We have to, or we will kill the people dead that are trying to lead us to a higher realm and a higher plane, which cannot be and is not the will of God. I know some people. I know lots of people, really. Thousands of people. But I know some people that are very quiet. I know a pastor's wife, for example, that is very quiet. You would not be impressed just looking at her. She's a quiet, introverted person. She is just shy, extremely shy by nature. Doesn't do anything out in the forefront in the church. She does it. She's a lovely lady. She's very kind, attractive. But you wouldn't be impressed with her as some great spiritual soul just by looking at her or watching her even worship. However, when she gets fired up, You can't get the fire out. You understand? And you're in such a state of shock because she never does this that nobody knows what to do with her. Okay? But it takes a lot of fire to get her to this place. But in the interim, between these fires that she explodes into, this woman prays 3 to 6 hours a day. Most of you have never heard her name. She's not a named person among us. But she can read you like a book. You will not hide sin in her presence. If you've been into devilment, she'll read you when you walk into her presence. Because she is involved with the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom and discerning of spirits. In other words, her great seeking of God. There's no way you can seek Him and Him not just begin to flow into you with all of these things. I mean, it'll just happen as spontaneously as breathing. All of a sudden, you'll just develop your own ministry, your own gifts. And everybody here today is qualified, when you have the Holy Ghost, baptized in Jesus' name, to enter into some realm of ministry somewhere. This is for you. Everybody say, this is for me. Say it again. This is for me. And it is. It is for you. But she has got involved in the less conspicuous gifts. She's not involved with the power demonstration gifts. She's involved with those things that are pertinent to her personality. And that's where God begins with you. And as He begins with you in one thing, all of a sudden, if you keep seeking Him, there'll be a personality change. I am an introvert made extrovert by the power of the Holy Ghost. That's exactly my situation. I never had a speech class in my life. I lied my way out of everything in high school. Got out of it. Scared to death to stand in front of anybody. Was afraid of being embarrassed or laughed at. That was my personality. When I got in Bible school, I would never speak in chapel. I didn't lie, but I pulled other things to get me out of it. I got out of it till the last year. But all of a sudden, something began to happen. I was praying hours every day, every day, every day, every day. Bringing people to church by the dozens. I told everybody, everywhere, everywhere. Because when I got the Holy Ghost, it sort of just superimposed itself over this shyness. And something began to bubble up in me, and I could not keep it quiet. And I just absolutely, I didn't know what to do with it, but I decided I would do whatever came to me. And I did it. And it worked. The incredible thing was, it worked. And when I found out I had the power inside of me through words and human touch to talk to a sinner and get him from where he was to where I was in the power of the Holy Ghost, there was no holding me. There was absolutely no holding me. This is the thing I always wanted because I had said, if there is a Jesus somewhere in the Evangelical Free Church before I came to this, I said, if there is a Jesus somewhere, if there is a God that can cause the lame to walk, the blind to see, the deaf to hear, if there is a Jesus that can do in our day what I read about in the Bible, somebody get me to Him. And if I can find Him, I will shout it from the housetops. I didn't find Him in the Baptist church, didn't find the Evangelical Free Church, but I found it with you. And I had said I would do it, and so I did it. And blew everybody away, as they say in everyday common street vernacular in our hour. Blew them away. Even my evangelical free pastor gave me a backhanded compliment. He said to me, because I had left their church and they felt so badly for me, what a fine young man you are to get tangled up in something like Pentecost. And I was having the time of my life. And they didn't know it. They couldn't understand it. He said, now, Lee, it's all right if you want to go over there, but don't you come back over here and convert my people to that. What he was saying is, you've got the power, boy, to do it. He was afraid of what I had a hold of. He was afraid of what I had a hold of. Because he knew he didn't have it, and his parishioners didn't have it, but he knew I had found it. I know of a case where there was a theological Bible college, non-Pentecostal. Some of those students came to one of our services, and it got back to the professor, and the professor got in the pulpit, and he said this. He said, I want to warn all of you students. He said, stay away from those Pentecostals. Don't go to those services. He said, the only way I can explain it is this. He said, it's like rabies. Those people are rabid. He said, if they ever get their teeth in you, whatever it is,
they've got will get off on you. And he said, we'll never be able to do anything with you again.
Hallelujah!
Hallelujah! Let's all clap our hands and shout unto the Lord. Can you give me a little more monitor? Just a little higher. Hallelujah, Jesus. I feel a spirit of revelation in this place. Would you lift your hands again? And would you just let your voice out in this sanctuary today? In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. That's it. Hallelujah. Some of you are going to get it. Some of you are going to get it right here on these chairs today. You're never going to be the same again. You will never, ever be the same again because the Holy Ghost will move in your heart and in your soul. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. So, as I was saying, God will get a hold of you where you are. There was a desperation in me to change. A desperation in me to change. But I'm not totally changed from this introvertism. For example, if I can get it done, and some preachers won't let me do it. I don't sit on a platform. I'm not a platform person. I don't like to be stared at. I don't mind if I'm preaching. It doesn't bother me. But if I'm just sitting there, and all these eyes at you, I don't really like that. I would rather sit on the front pew, out of the limelight, do my thing, feel around the Spirit where you are, try to figure out what God wants done, and get up and just blow you away and then crawl out the back door. That's the best philosophy of all. That's how I really am. That's really how I am. I'm a loner. I'm a loner by nature. I don't mind being alone. I'm good company for myself. Some people don't like themselves. That's pitiful. The greatest thing you'll ever do, man, is look in a mirror and look at yourself and say, I like you. It'll do more for you than anything else you will ever do in the natural. If you can like yourself, just like yourself. Realize who you are, what you are. Know about the failures and the faults, but just like yourself. You've got a major battle won. A major battle won. So many people hate themselves, dislike themselves. On and on it goes. But God can turn everything around. He can turn everything around. When I got the Holy Ghost, my family didn't recognize me. Couldn't figure out what had happened to me. And friends I went to school with still can't figure out what happened to me. But it happened. That's the main thing. It happened. And I've got tremendous hope for some of you. Some of you I know here very well. And you are shy. And you are quiet. And you are introverted. But I'm telling you, if you ever can get that turned around, just at least, just 40 degrees, just 40 degrees, it'll make a tremendous difference. A tremendous difference. If we can get you turned around halfway, there's no telling what'll happen. Because you'll get so excited, you'll go the rest of the way by yourself. And so God will take you from where you are to where he wants you to be. But you've got to start somewhere. You've got to start somewhere. And somebody said, well, what should I pray for? Which is the best gift? That's a big question in this hour. What is the best gift? The answer is so simple. The best gift, covet earnestly the best gifts, the Bible says. The best gift is the thing you need at the moment. If a man is bleeding to death along the highway from a car accident, blood is gushing out of his throat, you don't need tongues interpretation to tell you he's dying. You really don't. It's obvious he's dying. What you need is some faith. I mean, a lot of faith. And you need the working of miracles to get the blood stopped and to save his life. That's what you need. So you need what is needed at the moment. The best gift is the thing that is needed for the moment. That's what you need. You need to pray that God will give you the thing he wants you to have. I used to pray and pray in ignorance. In ignorance I did this. I prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed for discerning of spirits. It just sort of sounded, I don't know, sounded really tremendous to me to be able to discern spirits. No one ever explained what discerning of spirits was to me, so I didn't really know what I was praying for. I just prayed day and night, fasted and prayed, and cried to God. God is faithful. He answers prayer. And I ended up with discerning of spirits. I didn't know what to do with it. You know, they drove me up the wall. Because when you are able to discern spirits,
You can discern angelic presences. You can discern human spirits. You can feel devils. You know where they are. They know who you are. I got where I'd walk into a cafeteria and everybody stops serving and just look at me. I'd look around to see if everything was together, and it was. It wasn't that. It's that when you get a hold of something, those people who have evil spirits, when you walk into their presence, they can feel that. That's why if I've been in the powerful service, I don't want to go to a restaurant to eat after church. Because you walk in and that thing is just flowing through you. The Holy Ghost is just alive in you. And you walk into a restaurant, a Pizza Hut, and they've all been out to their parties and their discos and they've been drinking. You walk in, the Holy Ghost is pouring out of you. They'll stop eating, lay the silverware down, look at you. Because the devils in them rise up and they know that this man called Jesus has walked in. They can feel him. They can feel him. Hallelujah! Hallelujah, Jesus. And you've got problems. You've got problems when you do that. And I don't want to go through the hassle. And you should never stir up more devils than you can cast out. Leave them alone. Just leave them alone. Because you're just going to have a big mess on your hands, a big scene. I went to a restaurant one time. I had performed a wedding. And with a select handful of friends, we went to a restaurant. They got there before I did. I walked in. A corner table, minding our own business. The wedding, the power of God had fallen this wedding, and people had spoken with tongues and wept. It was a tongues interpretation. That's how we did it. I'd have to get the Holy Ghost in weddings. Had an altar service before they had the reception. I'll just knock them right out, slam through the Holy Ghost, and carry on. That's the way it should be, I think. I preached one night in a Ponderosa Steakhouse, and six got the Holy Ghost. And the waiters and waitresses were in the back, looking out through those portholes. Never saw anything like us in their entire life. But six got the Holy Ghost. You're going to give your time to it. Why not do something with it, okay? Back to the story, though. Here we are in the corner. We have eaten. We minded our own business, talking about God. All of a sudden, there's a couple walk in, and I can feel it. Around, I can just feel this darkness. He said, at the table beside us here. We are here, they're here. And this woman is full of the devil. And the Lord speaks to me and tells me that she's not married to this man, but she's living with him. So I know the whole story. I got it. Jesus gave it to me. I can tell the whole deal. So I looked at them, and you can just tell. I knew that Jesus told me the truth. It was true. I could tell by looking. So we kept on just finishing up the tea and the coffee and the last bite or two of pastry, whatever. And this woman, I heard her say to this man, I don't like him. And she was looking right at me. And she pointed to me. And the man was bewildered because he knew that she didn't know me. I didn't know her. He was dumbfounded. And so I leaned over to my guest. And I said to them, we're going to leave immediately. Don't ask questions. We're going to leave now. I said, just stand and follow me. And they stood, because they know how I am. They stood, and we walked by. When we walked by the table, this woman threw herself on the tabletop, upset the glasses of water, and broke some crystal. Full of the devil. You see, when you get the baptism of the Holy Ghost, when you first get him, you're very much aware of him because there's a fullness, there's a filling. You're very much aware of it. It's like putting a ring on your finger. I'm not advocating jewelry, I'm just an example here. But you slip a ring on your finger. You'll spin that thing and you're very conscious of it. It's there, you know, it's something different. You haven't had it there before. But after 3 or 4 days, you may spin it a little bit, but not that much. A week or two passes by, you sort of forget about it. Once in a while, a month, 6 months, a year, 2 or 3 years, the ring becomes a part of your hand. Others see it. You don't even take notice of it. Once in a while, someone may comment it. It reminds you you've got it on. The Holy Ghost is exactly like that. When you first get him, you're very much aware of him. But let him live there a week or two, and you become accustomed to having him there. Let him live there 6 months, a year, 4 or 5 years, 10 years. You praying and crying to God day by day, 3 or 4 hours a day, worshiping, witnessing, preaching. You become accustomed to him. You forget that he is there. He becomes a part of you. But I will remind you, every time you drive down the highway, the Holy Ghost is driving down the highway. Every time you walk into a restaurant, he walks into a restaurant. Every time you go to a store, he goes to the store. Every time you go anywhere, he's at the laundromat. He's everywhere you go. And you have forgotten he is there. But when you take him into the presence of sinners, then you can feel him. And they'll look at you. Nothing wrong with you. That's why after a powerful service, I do not want to go out to a restaurant to eat, because I don't want to hassle with the spirit world. I'm tired. I've prayed long in the altar, and I don't want to hassle with the spirit world. And you will. And then you have to fuster that all the time you're eating and try to be decent and pleasant to the people you're eating with. And it's too much for me. I don't want to be decent and pleasant. I want to get away from the devils and just do my own thing with two or three someplace. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's how I am. Now, if you're prepared to go in there and preach, like Nathaniel is, that's different. Have at it. Go at it. Because, and Jeff, I've told that story about you guys in jail all over the country. Anyhow, I am saying that you have a hold of something powerful, powerful inside of you. Let's go back to discerning of spirits. I got to the place with this that everybody that walked into my presence, I could see what was wrong with them. I could see the spirits in them. Until one night when I went home from church, in the home, in the doorway, I was walking from the kitchen to the dining room, and the Holy Ghost hit me. I had carried this thing until I could no longer carry it. I got where I couldn't sleep at night. I saw every devil there was everywhere to be seen. I could read people. I knew what they were into. I knew what they were doing. And it was such a burden. It was such a heavy thing. And I was stirring up things. I could walk down a street and people would point. Sinners would point and say, "A man of God, a man of God." It'll just drive you. It's the pressure of the thing. It's unbelievable. I've had devil-possessed people walk in places where I have been in New York State preaching years ago. Walk in and call me by name from the audience, never having seen me before. The devil knows who you are. He knows who you are. And it got to the point, anyway, I fell on my knees. I just fell on my knees. And I got a hold of the door, the woodwork of the door facing. I dug in that wood until I had, when I came out of it, I had the varnish under my fingernails. On the floor, this happened several years ago, probably in 1970, 71. I cried and prayed and interceded so hard. I begged. I didn't pray. I begged God to help me to know his voice. I pleaded with God. I said, "God, I'm not going to work with this discerning of spirits unless you signal me to do it. But I've got to know your voice." It was that night on that carpet between those two rooms in the doorway, on my face on the floor, that I got a hold of the thing I've got a hold of today. Somewhere you will connect. Somewhere you will connect. All of a sudden, it'll happen for you. And there are men here praying for things. You've been praying for some things for a long time. Somewhere you will connect. And I'll tell you what'll happen. It won't happen with lights flashing and bells ringing, you know, and signs and wonders on the wall or handwriting, whatever. It'll probably happen on an ordinary day, a day like every other day. You'll get up and go to work, and on the way to work in the car, there'll be an awesome presence come over you, and something will settle down on you, and you've got it, and you know that you've got it, and it'll work for you from that moment on. Because there is that year, there is that month, there is that week, there is that day, there is that hour, there is that minute, there is that second, when suddenly it's there. It's just there, and you've got it. Something will trigger you somewhere to get involved, to touch Him. And to touch Him is the secret. To touch Him is the secret. It's not enough to know about Him. You've got to know Him. You've got to know Him. So many people know about Him, but they don't really know Him. A lot of denominational preachers know about Him, but they really do not know Him. And there is a vast difference between knowing about Him and actually knowing Him. And it's not until you know Him that you will really understand the treasure and the wealth of what you have a hold of. Do I still cast out devils? Yes, I do. But I don't major on it. I prayed for something that was bigger than I was. And you can pray and pray and pray and pray, and you'll get it because God answers prayer. And if you bang long enough and loud enough, He will give you sometimes things even against His own will. And if you are not big enough to handle it, it will destroy you. It will destroy you. And I've known men that became gifted in the Spirit, and they became destroyed because they really couldn't handle it. They couldn't cope with it. They had not had enough experience. They had not suffered enough. They had not lived long enough to handle this particular thing. I am just now, after all the years I've served for God, getting into some areas that I've prayed for years. But I've never really demanded God. I've just prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and left it up to Him. And now there are things happening that are absolutely incredible to me. Incredible to me. Things that are so easy that used to be difficult. They're just there. It's just easy. Things are happening. Just all kinds of things are happening. There are signs, wonders, and miracles happening. And they happen very easy. And they're supposed to happen easy. It's not supposed to be a struggle. But before I get sidetracked into all of that, let me make this comment. In view of all that I am saying, this is what it really boils down to. Somewhere in your life, somewhere in your walk with God, you have to decide how much of Jesus you want and how much of yourself you're willing to give. You'll never get it till you reach that point. You've got to somewhere, sometime, make up your mind as to how much of Jesus you really want and how much of yourself you will really give. Some people want a lot of Jesus, but they're not willing to give much of themselves. They want the power. They want to be known. They want to be used. They want to be famous, etc., etc., etc. But they will not dedicate and consecrate to the depth and degree that will make that thing safe. So somewhere, you have to decide how much of Jesus you want and how much of yourself you're willing to give. And many people hold back on God because they are afraid of what He will ask of them. Because if you really get a hold of Him, you may be playing less softball. You may have to sell your car collection. You will find that if you really get involved with Him, some of the things you used to give your time to, you won't be comfortable giving your time to that anymore. And see, all of us innately know that inside. We know that if we dedicate to this degree, this over here is going to go. And we're not sure if we want this over here to go. We do want this, but we don't want to let go of this. And you really can't have this until you are willing to let go of this. And God tests you. He tests you. He tests you until He sees that you are willing. And once you are willing, and the incredible thing about Jesus is that once you've let go of it, sometimes He gives it back. Once He sees it doesn't matter to you, He doesn't care if you have it. It's just that when He knows that this means more to you than He means to you, He won't do it. And you can't play games with Him. You really can't. You either do it His way or it's not going to happen. You either play this game according to the rules he has set up in his book, or it won't work. God doesn't care if your last name is Stone King, Kilgore, Kershaw, Haney, whatever, Urshan, whatever. He couldn't care less. You either play it according to the rules of the book, or he'll just scratch you off. He doesn't need you or me. We are not indispensable. He can raise someone else up, and they will carry right on. The safe thing is to find out what he wants of you and then begin to do it. Don't worry what your friends think. Don't worry what they think. They all call you Holy Joe, holier than thou, weird, whatever, whatever. They got a lot of names and you'll hear them. But I promise you this, weirdo, when they're in trouble, you're the one they're going to call for help. You're the one they'll come to for help. Because when they're really in trouble, they want somebody that can lay hold of God. They don't care how weird you are, how holy you are. They want somebody that can lay hold of God to get rid of this pain or get them out of this trouble. That's how it is. So you will win in the end. Just go ahead and be weird or whatever. Just do it. Because in the end, you will win. It's only just a matter of time. But how much of him do you want? How much of him are you willing to allow into your life? How much will you allow him to control you? How much of yourself will you give? You know, in the last 2 years, 2.5 years, I've lost my father. He died in my arms. I lost my mother, my aunt, my uncle, a good friend of ours. My sister's husband is now dying. And the last of my father's nephews is in the hospital to die any moment. Somehow I've kept going. I just kept going. It wasn't easy, but it was probably the best therapy. So I just kept preaching and trying to help others in spite of all I've gone through. And you do go through a lot when you lose loved ones. You just do. There's just a wall. There's just an emptiness that can never, ever, ever be filled again. It's a terrible situation. But apart from all of that, I want to say this. The more caskets I stand beside, related or unrelated to me, the more persuaded I am, thank you, that nothing else really, really matters but this. Nothing really matters, friend, but this. Are you saved? Am I saved? Is everything all right between me and Jesus? Am I together? Am I doing my best? The more caskets I stand beside, the more persuaded I am that nothing else in life really, really matters. The sunshine, these mountains, the trees, the birds, it's all fringe benefit, folks. But the main thing is that if you ever find yourself in a coffin, that your soul has already departed and it's walking on streets of gold in the presence of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that you're not in a place called hell waiting the final penitentiary, but that you have escaped from this snare in this life into the arms of the Savior himself. Nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. And I can promise you that you will never see a U-Haul trailer following a hearse. You'll never see it. It'll never happen because you won't take anything to the grave with you. You will leave your carpet. You will leave your silver. You'll leave your gun collection. You will leave whatever you have got for somebody else to executor your estate. And they'll go through it, auction off, and sell it. The things you've dusted and pampered and oiled and whatever, somebody else will sell it at an auction. Or give it away. Life does not consist in the abundance of things possessed. But life consists in this right here that we feel in this building today. This is what life is all about. This is what life is really all about. The rest really does not matter. The rest is just a fringe benefit. Friends, family, you don't own your family. They are only loaned to you. Your children are loaned to you, Brother Haney. Your children are loaned to you, sir. And they may go by way of the grave before you do. So in the end result, all that really matters is this. This is all that really matters. Nothing else matters. when my father passed away in my arms, I've heard about these kinds of things. I'd never, ever had a hold of anybody physically that died. I'd always got there just a second afterwards or walked out of the room just before they did or whatever, whatever, as a minister. But when my father died, I saw he was going, and I knelt beside his bed and slipped this hand under his neck and took a hold of his arm and kept working with his chest. He died of cancer of the lungs. He looked like a concentration camp victim. He was just skin and bones. But I had got him a special pillow, and I put my hand under his head, and I was holding it, and he was breathing heavily, and he would stop breathing. And before he would start breathing, it was like an eternity before he would start breathing again. He'd catch his breath, and he would breathe. Finally, he stopped breathing and never caught it again. But I timed it. His heartbeat, because I monitored his pulse, his heartbeat for 60 seconds before it just gave that final beat and stopped. When the heart stopped, I felt this, and so I know it's true. I've read about life after death, and there was an article in Reader's Digest some time ago about people, you know, going to a place that was filled with lights and music and then coming back. They better be glad they came back, because if they'd ever reached God for disposition, the lights and the singing would have ended, and they'd have been someplace else because they weren't saved. They never reached there. They never reached Him face to face for placement, like the rich man and Lazarus did. They got to Him. For whatever reason, they came back to life. But my father, when he died, I could feel his spirit. Not this flesh. This flesh is not really you. What's in here? What I see in your eyes is really you. The breath, that's really you. That's the real you. It lives between here and about here. That's why you can miss heaven by 18 inches. Because it's about 18 inches from your head to your heart. And if you rely on your head, you'll miss it. But if you come with your heart, you will find it. You'll find it. A lot of people have missed heaven by 18 inches. Because they listened to their heads instead of their hearts. And they missed it. 18 inches. But I felt, when he died, I felt his soul spirit leave his body. It was the most awesome thing I have ever been connected with. His soul spirit body slipped right out over his left shoulder, and it hovered in the air. I could not see it, but I could feel it. And I knew that my father, the last thing he saw us crying and praying around his dead body. When he left this world, that is what he left with. Taking all the fear out of it for me. There is no fear in death for me at all. No fear at all. I have a friend who died, and she felt her body, her spirit slip out of her body. And it walked right. She could hear her husband praying and crying. She told this whole story. Tremendous. It was tremendous. She was a great saint of God. Her husband was crying and praying. She walked right out through the air, through the window, and began to walk across the meadow, just like on air, and began to rise. And there was a stairway that came down to meet her, and she began to walk up the stairway. She said that as she walked up the stairway, she could hear someone coming ahead of her, and she looked up, and she could see these feet coming with nail prints in them, and she knew that Jesus was coming for her. And when she got to his actual feet, his voice spoke and said, she said, I never saw his face. She said, but a voice spoke and said, Mary, you cannot come now. You've got to go back. It's not time for you to come yet. And she said, I said, yes, Master. And she turned and she walked back down those stairs. She walked back across the meadow, into the window. She walked up to the bed and she said, I entered my own body and I sat up in my flesh with my hands raised, worshiping God. And she was brought back from the dead. This is all that matters. This is all that matters, friend. Nothing else matters but this. Nothing matters but this. I know of a case where a mother who was saved was dying. Her unsaved daughter came, and the mother suddenly turned herself and threw herself to the wall and reached her arms to the wall. And the mother's daughter, in desperation, said, Mother, Mother, I want to talk to you. I want to talk to you. I want to see your face. And she struggled and pulled her mother back around. And her mother said to her,
she said, "Don't keep me here. Let me go. Let me go." She said, "There's a light, and I can hear singing." And she pulled herself in her weakened state. She pulled herself from the grip of her unsaved daughter, threw herself against the wall. And she said, "I can see him coming." And she was gone, just like that. Nothing matters but this. Nothing matters but this. Nothing really, really is important but this. Nothing else really matters. Young or old, youth, I've seen some beautiful corpses, 15, 16-year-olds, gone. Life snuffed out like a candle in the wind. Gone. Totally gone. Where? Where is it gone? That's the question. And if you can answer that question, if you know when you lay your head on a pillow at night, if Jesus comes or you breathe your last breath, if you can know where you will spend eternity, this world is yours and everything that's in it. You own the cattle on 1,000 hills. This world is yours. Life is yours. Eternity is yours. Nothing else matters. And my time is gone. We'll take a break. Would you stand in this atmosphere? Because there are people weeping and crying. Would you lift your hands and would you let your voice out? And would you worship the Lord? Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Something wonderful is happening in this place today. Something wonderful. The voice of the Master, the touch of the Master's hand, the sandaled footfall of the man from Galilee is in this place today. Go ahead and cry. Let your voice out. Don't be ashamed. Don't be afraid. Just let it go. Because there is nobody here today but us and Jesus. And nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. But this.
I give all my service to you. I give all my service to you.
All
my future.